I'll tell you honestly, this discussion was born of an observation that I made, that God always had a gracious provision. And then the more that I started kind of preparing the outline for this discussion and talking about the shedding of blood, the more something concerning intentional and unintentional sins began to appear. So we're going to discuss both of those ideas tonight, and we'll spend a little bit of time talking about how the new covenant comes in with Jesus and how that may have changed things. So, well, as I said, we're going to start talking about the shedding of blood. And I began this line of thought by thinking about Hebrews 9 at verse 22. The law says that almost everything must be sprinkled with blood, and that no sins can be forgiven unless blood is offered. Now, that's from the CEV. But just about every translation reads the same in Hebrews 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we just need to be aware of that. This is the way that the American Standard Translation reads here in Hebrews 9. And we know that that's because the life is in the blood, and it makes sense that blood sacrifice, something very precious, would be required by God whenever we have sinned. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter and verse 30, the record talks about the Day of Atonement. And this is when he says into the second, he's talking about parts of the tabernacle. The second was the most holy place. The high priest alone went there once in the year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So the sacrifice, as it's described in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 30 on in the New American Standard Translation, says it has all your sins. And it's an all encompassing kind of statement. In the CEV, it just says the errors of the people. So I looked at Jewish sources to try to understand this, because my impression is that the Jewish sources would have a much better understanding of the language, the original language in which this was written, and they would be able to give me some help. And they did, in a way. The first thing that they suggested in trying to understand this is to look at Leviticus, the 4th chapter. So I looked at Leviticus, the 4th chapter, and I was looking specifically at the New American Standard Translation. And it talks about the sacrifice that was to be made when the entire congregation sins, and importantly, it's when they sin unintentionally in the New American Standard. So if the let's look at Leviticus 13, Leviticus 4, and we'll just this time we'll look at verse 13. And he says, if the whole congregation of Israel err, but the thing be hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done any of the things which Jehovah commanded not to be done, and are guilty, when they sin, when the sin wherein they have sinned is known, the assembly offers a young bullock for a sin offering. They bring it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bullock before Jehovah. The bullock shall be killed before Jehovah, and the anointed priest shall bring the blood of the bullock into the tent of meeting. The priest will dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle it seven times before Jehovah, before the veil. He shall put the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before Jehovah, that is in the tent of meeting, and all the blood shall he pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tent of meeting. Fat thereof shall he take off from it and burn it on the altar. This he shall do with the bullock, as he did with the bullock for the sin offering. So shall he do to the sin offering. So shall he do with this. The priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Now, when I go to Leviticus, the fourth chapter, let me get there. In some other translations, especially in the New American Standard Translation, this is what you read, Leviticus 4, beginning at verse 13. If the entire congregation of Israel does wrong unintentionally, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, now that doesn't seem like a big change from the American Standard Translation, but it stresses the idea that in Leviticus 4, he's talking about unintentional sin. It's sin, but it's unintentional. And I know that that arises more often than not. We set out to do something that God doesn't tell us we should avoid. And in the middle of doing that, we get caught up in something else, and we didn't intend to sin, but we get caught up in it, and it catches us. It's the guy who is traveling for business, and he goes down to the restaurant in the bank, in the hotel where he's staying. His intention is just to go get a meal. And he goes down there and strikes up a conversation with a very pretty young lady who comes to take his order. And one thing happens and another thing happens. And eventually he does some things that he should not have been doing. He didn't set out to do those things. It was unintentional. Now, the entire congregation may be involved in that as well. In verses 22 through 26, here in Leviticus 4, he talks about a case where the leader of it, it doesn't say it's the leader of the entire nation, could be the leader of the family, the leader of the clans, the leader of the tribe. Because that's the context in the Old Testament. That's the way you see leader used. And the leader might sin. Again, if you're looking at the New American Standard, it will say unintentionally. If you're looking at the American Standard Translation, it will say it was hidden from him. So verse 22, he makes an offering. It's a blood offering. Then in verse 26, it says it will be forgiven him. Atonement will be made.
Dean?
Yeah.
That brings to mind Samson and the riddle he made with the honey that was in the lion carcass. And if there had been enough honey to put into bread that everybody ate, that would be unintentional on their part, but it would still be sin.
Right, right. In that case, that's a good illustration. In that case, they were deceived into doing something, you know, but it was an unintentional sin. Okay.
It also brings me to mind that Job offered a sin offering for his children in case any of them had sinned, if I remember right.
Okay. Yes, he did. And in that case, he's making an offering, but it's not an offering that is specifically geared toward intentional versus unintentional sin. He's just making an offering. That would be the case. In the case of Job, you have an interesting notion there that Job is making an offering for someone else. And once the law comes into, and I tend to think that Job predates the giving of the Old Testament law, that this is during the time when God was speaking directly to the fathers. I think what Job was doing was an activity that during the period of the law would have been restricted to the priests. You didn't make a sacrifice for somebody else's sin. You only made a sacrifice for your own sin unless you were the priest. And then you would make an offering for someone else's sin. And you know, we read how they did that on the Day of Atonement. But typically, Old Testament sacrifices were made by the sinner for his own sin. And that's one of the things that changes when Jesus comes along. He makes a sacrifice in much the same way that the priests would have made the sacrifice. He makes the sacrifice and I appropriate it.
Dean?
Yeah.
Actually, I think Job was requesting of God he was praying for his, but it was more of a request than it was of, now I forgot my words, but
making a sacrifice for sin.
Yeah, but he just made a request for that. And if it was the Lord's will, of course he would do that, but he just asked if that could be done.
You may be correct.
I don't know if I'm with you. Yeah, that was before the law anyway, before any law, really. So.
Right. I think the record does say that he made a sacrifice.
I didn't remember that.
Yeah. So let's get back to Leviticus 4. We saw what happens when the entire congregation sins unintentionally. When a leader sins unintentionally, Then you have when a common person sins unintentionally, just a regular Joe or Jane, and they could make an offering of a goat or a lamb. And so in verses 27 and 31, you have the goat type sacrifice. And he says, when you make the goat sacrifice for an unintentional sin, then you will be forgiven. And he does the same thing for the lamb in verse, no, excuse me. It's the lamb first and then the goat. The goat is in verse 32. The lamb is in verse 31. So when a common person sins, they made a sacrifice. But in all of these cases, especially in the New American Standard Translation, these are cases where a person commits an unintentional sin. Sometimes it's described as a sin in ignorance. Sometimes it's called a sin that was hidden from you. Okay. But in almost every case, when we're talking about this, we're talking about unintentional sin. Now, this is the way that the New American Standard Translation talks about the Day of Atonement in Numbers 15. Number 16, it's the description of what happened on the Day of Atonement was it was atonement for all of your sin. Then in Numbers 15, you have this. The priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the sons of Israel. They will be forgiven, for it was an unintentional wrong. And they brought their offering, an offering by fire to the Lord, their sin offering before the Lord, for their unintentional wrong. So Numbers 15 talks about unintentional sin. Leviticus 16, excuse me, talks about all your sin, intentional and unintentional. So I spent some time, as I said, consulting what I could find in the Jewish literature about the Day of Atonement, trying to understand whether it was limited to unintentional sins or whether it included intentional and unintentional sins. And the Jewish writers that I was able to consult that have translated their stuff into English seem to be pretty evenly divided. Some say it's all from Leviticus 16. And some say, no, it wasn't all sin. It was only the unintentional sin from Numbers 15th chapter. So I kept trying to understand this. I know that there is such a thing as intentional sin. Now, this is the way that Numbers 15 at verse 30 describes intentionally sinning. This is from the New American Standard Translation. And by the way, the NIV and some of the more modern translations agree with this. It's the older translations that are not as specific about intentional and unintentional. Numbers 15 says the person who does wrong defiantly, whether he's a native or a stranger, that one is blaspheming the Lord, that person shall be cut off from among his people. And some of the Jewish writers that I was able to consult said if there was no forgiveness for a person who did defiant sin or intentional sin, who set out to do sin, he was put to death immediately. It was not a case of forgiveness. Well, I'm not sure that I know how to completely understand that. But I do know at this point for certain that there's intentional sin and there's unintentional sin. That's number one. And number two, this idea of intentional sin is more serious in the eyes of God.
Dean?
Yeah.
Isn't that the difference between the sin of Adam and Eve? Eve was deceived, so hers was unintentional, and he defiantly disobeyed, which is why he is the one who is first said to have sinned by God.
I don't know. I have never seen it described that way.
I'm trying to recounting the story in my mind. I don't think Eve's sin was unintentional. She knew that the Lord had forbidden what she was getting ready to do. And yes, she was deceived, but she went along with it. I don't see that that was unintentional. To me, it was an intentional sin.
The deception is mostly the deception that led to the sin is what happened to Adam, not Eve. Eve was less deception. Adam was more deception.
Well, except that it said that the serpent was more cunning and he deceived the woman. So the serpent was deceitful, but he out and out lied to her and got her to buy into the lie. But she knew that she was violating God's commandment. And so did he.
Okay. About the only thing I can confidently say about Adam and Eve is I'm not sure right now. I need to study that more.
It's a true definition of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life.
Say that again, Ted.
It's a true definition. In verse 5, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave it to some to her husband. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Well, at this point, let me say I know two things. I think I know two things. There's intentional sin, there's unintentional sin. I'm going to have to study up on Adam and Eve and consider that more. And the second thing I think that I know is that intentional sin is worse than unintentional sin. They're both sin, but there's something worse about intentional sin. Okay. Then I was surprised. Remember what Hebrews 9 said. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But it's not unlike the wonderful God that we get to serve, that he would always have a gracious provision in here. So let's look at Leviticus 5. He says, this is a person who has sinned, who is a poor man. It says, if his means suffice not for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he shall bring his oblation for that wherein he hath sinned, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. He shall bring it to the priest. The priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial thereof and burn it on the altar upon the offerings of Jehovah made by fire. It's a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him as touching his sin that he had sinned in any of these things, and he shall be forgiven. The remnant shall be the priest's, as was the case with the meal offering. But here you have forgiveness that was extended by the gracious provision of God to a person who did not make a blood sacrifice. Instead, they made a sacrifice of the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour without oil or frankincense. But there's no blood. And I think that just testifies to the grace of God. He wants us to be forgiven and has made provision for that. Now, let's go to the new covenant. Jesus brings us into a new covenant, and of course, it is different in some respects than the old, but retains some of the concepts that underlie the old. You still have blood sacrifice. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of Jesus, but you still have this concept of blood sacrifice. Luke, the 22nd chapter, when he is celebrating what would become the Lord's Supper with his apostles at the Passover, he says, the cup in like manner after supper, he took it. In like manner after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. That's the American Standard Translation. So Jesus' sacrifice was as much a blood sacrifice as the sacrifices were in the old covenant. And it may be, I can't say this for sure. This is, you know, sometimes I get frustrated because I can't say for sure, but it may be that one of the better things about the new covenant is that it is not limited to just taking care of unintentional sin. Now, I'm not sure that I know what to do with it, but one of the statements that Jesus made on the cross, a statement that we quote a lot, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And from the historical record that I can read in the Gospels leading up to the crucifixion, there were a lot of people who were at the crucifixion who kind of got caught up in the crowd. But there was a leadership faction that knew exactly what they were doing. And I'm not sure that Jesus is praying for that leadership faction in the same way that he's praying for that group that got caught up in the crowd. All we have is that statement, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And interestingly, what you have here is a third party praying for forgiveness, which in some senses is like what someone observed may have happened in the case of Job. But you had a third party praying for forgiveness and then talking to what essentially is the same group of people. 50 days later, you have Peter telling that group of people, repent of your sins. So the fact that Jesus prayed for them to be forgiven does not absolve them of the responsibility to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And we'll talk about that, try to develop that a little bit later. In the new covenant, in Colossians, wait a minute, where did Colossians go? Forgot to put Colossians in here. So let's look at Colossians 1 at verse 22. Let me read Colossians 1 out of the New American Standard Translation. Colossians 1, verse 22 says this. Well, let's start in verse 21. You were previously alienated. You were hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless. That makes it sound to me like any sin that you commit, Jesus reconciles you to God relative to that sin. You are blameless and beyond reproach as a result of what Jesus did. Okay. Hebrews 8. And let's see, we'll look at verse 12. Again, in the New American Standard Translation, he says, I will be merciful to their wrongdoings. Their sins I will no longer remember. That's an expansive statement, it seems to me. It's pretty much like Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and the Day of Atonement. All of their sins. But you still have to come to an understanding of Hebrews 10 at verse 26. And here you have the writer saying, this is the American Standard Translation, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. So here we are with this idea of willful sins This is a person in my mind, in my understanding. This is a person who sets out to do sin. A person who is driving a car, even if that person is drunk and kills someone, didn't intend to kill them. He was intending to drive his car to get home, perhaps. He was not intending to use his car as a weapon. The guys who drove the planes into the World Trade Center did it intentionally. There was no question. They got in that plane and they intended to commit murder. Those are two very different things. Remember the guy was sentenced, I believe, or was found guilty just today. The guy who drove the rental truck onto the bike path in New York City and killed 26 people. He intended to do that. But there are people who sin and they didn't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to go sin. Now they did sin, but that wasn't their intention. So this Hebrews 10 at verse 26 is something that in some ways is a little scary. And we have to come to grips with this. So there's some other passages that can help a little bit. 1 John 3 at verse 9. This is a statement it's a statement really about sin and about our determination to sin. No one who has been born of God practices sin because his seed remains in him. He cannot sin continually because he's been born of God. So this is a statement that people who become Christians, because they've been born by God, it would be inconceivable to say that they would go on sinning in the way that they did before they became a Christian. You can't do that. It's two things that are antithetical to each other. One is putting on Christ in baptism, and the other is continuing to sin. And it's the statement, it's akin to the statement that the Apostle Paul makes. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? These two things can't go together. That's encouraging in a way, and it's scary in a way. Don't go out there and willingly commit sin. If you look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and in your outline, I said to begin with verse 3, I really would rather have begun with verse 4, and that's what I did here. It's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is a person, I think, in my mind, who becomes a Christian and then walks away from God. there remains no more sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice that was sufficient has been rejected. And there's not another sacrifice that you're going to find. In that case, I don't think there's forgiveness. It's this person has rejected the only avenue that is open to him in order to seek forgiveness. Well, this has been a difficult outline for me to put together. I have some questions and some unanswered questions.
I have a question.
Sure, go ahead.
This verse or these verses make it sound like if you ever fall away and you go back to the world and all that, that you can never, ever come back. But I believe that you can come back, but I don't know where a verse is for that.
Okay.
Because I came back.
Well, let's think about this from the perspective that I presented. If you if you reject God's sacrifice, there's not another sacrifice. Okay, that's the person that leaves God. But what you did, Kelly, is you said, no, I'm going to have to come back to God. You're not continuing to seek for sacrifice somewhere else that's going to give you forgiveness. In that case, you return to God.
Now I understand what you're saying.
Okay. As long as you reject God's sacrifice, there's no place else to go.
If I understand you right, which is the way I think about it, is that any sin could be forgiven. The difficulty is not that God's blood, Jesus' blood, isn't powerful enough to forgive it. It's the fact that you reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that his blood is going to be remitted for your sin. And because of that, then you can never be forgiven.
Right. Well, that's the understanding that I tend to. But I still have to admit that I don't know everything about intentional sin. Intentional sin is scary.
I think that might mean it's almost impossible because he's enjoying what he's doing and he doesn't want to quit. And Jesus died once and he was in Jesus. And that's why I think they can come back, but like Kelly said. But once they do that, it's really, really hopeless almost because they enjoy what they're doing and they're not going to want to come back. But okay. There's their own sacrifice, and that was the death, burial, and resurrection and the shedding of blood. So
yeah, that could be a part of it, Jimmy. I always come back to, I don't want to intentionally sin.
Well, you shouldn't want to, but some people get tempted like.
That's true, but that's not intentional. You know, we get sucked into sin, but that's not intentional. This is a person who says, I can't divorce my wife with the approbation of God. So I'll kill her.
Different. Yeah.
Then God will forgive me of murder. Oh. That's just intentionally sinning. person who says, I can't divorce my wife, and or my wife can't divorce me unless I commit adultery. So he goes out and commits adultery so his wife can divorce him. And then he thinks, well, God will forgive me. I wouldn't want to stake my life on it. It's intentional sin. Well, I may have asked questions that I don't have the answers for. They're questions that we have to ask. We have to come to grips with some of these statements. And I have a way that I've come to understand this. I don't ever want to come to understand these passages because I have a predisposition. I just want it to be that way. That's not a way to understand biblical information. You have to have a better reason than that. That's not it. So I always worry about that. Well, other questions, other now this of course presupposes that some things that we talked about last week. God is the one that's offering forgiveness. So because the one who has sinned against is the one who offers the forgiveness, then it seems to me that this is a sin against God. And we'll talk a little bit about cases where the sin was against somebody else and what that means in terms of forgiveness. There are some sins that I think God knows we can't forgive. And I think that's why God allows some things.
Well, I think that scripture comes in, if you sin against God, according to the Old Testament and what we learned there, you're done. There is no coming back. And he says, if you keep my commandments and my statutes, then you're okay. But if you sin, you will die.
Well, but there were people who sinned who didn't die.
I know, but they kind of repented.
That was forgiveness.
Yeah.
Okay. So that you have to know that there can be forgiveness.
Oops.
The prodigal son.
Yeah.
He left for good, and then he realized his foolishness and came back, and the father there accepted him back gladly. And other people had problems with it, like his brother, but, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know a man's heart. I would never say, no, you can't be forgiven because you intended to do that. I don't know their heart. God does, but I don't. And, it's not up to me to be the one that forgives anyway. It's up to God. So you have to remember, who the sin is against, it's against God. Who's the one that forgives? God's the one that forgives because he's the one that you sinned against. And the good thing that you have going for you is if it was unintentional, God knows that. Now, the frightening thing that you have to understand is you may say it was unintentional, but if it was intentional, if that's what you set out to do, God also knows that.
Yeah, but Lee was mentioning that Saul was doing everything that he was doing intentionally, but he didn't realize that he was wrong. He didn't know he was intentionally sinning, but what he did was intentional. So we certainly don't have the sword to judge anybody at all.
True. True. That doesn't prevent us from doing that. Because we sometimes get a little overzealous and we look at people and say, nope, that was intentional on your part, when we don't know that. So let's just leave it up to God. If there is intentional sin that God will not forgive, I'll leave it up to God to know what that is. Okay. Thank you for bearing with me tonight. Asked a lot of questions, and I hope I've given you some answers, and I hope I've given you some things to think about.